have this morning, what we say, Acts. You're going to get Acts 19, and you're going to get 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Okay, now I want to... Warn is the wrong word this morning, but you're going to really have to put on your thinking caps this morning. That's one of the things that when you come to a Grace Bible Church where they actually teach you the Bible, you have to think, right? You have to kind of put some things together. And what we have been doing in our Sunday school class here for the last, four or five months now, we've been looking through some highlights in the book of Acts as related to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, his apostolic journeys, and in for the purpose of being able to identify when and where he wrote his various epistles. We have already determined and seen that there's some pretty conclusive evidence that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians in Acts 16, early on in Acts 16. Do you remember that? And then we already have determined that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in Acts 18, around verse 5 and 6. And then he would have written 2 Thessalonians pretty shortly after that, probably within about 6 months after that, maybe shorter. So that would still have been maybe towards the end of Acts 18. Okay, and actually right towards the end of his second apostolic journey. What we're going to do today now, we have enough information to be able to identify when and where he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And so we're going to look at some things in Acts here again. We're going to review a few things, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to try to see if we can nail this down. Okay? So, everybody got the idea of what we're going to do this morning. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time here this morning in Your Word, especially with allowing Your Word really to instruct us and to help us appreciate when and where the Apostle Paul wrote these books. And just this exercise of coming to Your Word and spending time in Your Word is helpful for us spiritually. It feeds our inner man. It brings us to the place where we depend upon the very details of what You say in Your Word to come to conclusions about things, and that You do want us to do. And so we're grateful that You have given us the details that You have given us. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here's what I want you to do then. I believe I asked you to turn to Acts 19, right? In Acts chapter number 19, where is the Apostle Paul? In Acts 19. He's at Ephesus. Which one of his apostolic journeys is he on at this point? This is his third apostolic journey. You remember that? Okay, so when he's at Ephesus, what is the minimum amount of time that he's at Ephesus on this particular trip? Yeah, if you look over, so what, Joe, what verse are you thinking of? Look at verse 10. Can you read that out loud for us, please? Excellent. So you can see that Paul is there initially for 2 years. He's there longer than that. Jim, go ahead. Okay, go ahead. Okay, go to Acts 20. Now this time, go to, where'd you say? 20 verse 31. Go to 20 verse 31. And Jim, if you could read that verse very loud for us. There you go. So we have some additional information from the passage in Acts 19, verse 10. You know he was there a minimum of 2 years, but then when you get the insight, the additional information over in Acts 20 and verse 31, you know he was there for 3 years. So that's some excellent, helpful information, right? Well, you perhaps could be thinking about back over in at 18 when he was at Corinth. Look back at 18. Look at 18 verse 11. Where is he in chapter 18? He's at Corinth in chapter 18. See that there? 18:11 says he continued there yet. I'm sorry, he continued there how long? A year and 6 months. But then also add to that verse 18. What does verse 18 say? There tarried yet a good while. So he was at Corinth for, you know, probably 2 years, maybe longer. He was at Ephesus for at least 3 years. Okay? Now, while he was at Ephesus, we read a lot of verses from Acts 19 last week. We covered a lot of territory in Acts 19 last week. We looked at some details while he was at Ephesus. What are some of the major things that happened while he was at Ephesus? You can kind of scan down and see, but did he have a pretty positive impact? Did the gospel have a pretty significant impact at Ephesus? It absolutely did. In fact, if you look at back at the verse that Joe read in verse 10 of chapter 19, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You jump down to verse 17. Look at the last statement in verse 17. It says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was just a massive, a wonderful, a powerful impact of the Word of God at Ephesus. That is significant to think about that. Okay? Now, what was the backdrop, the background of the city of Ephesus that all this was happening in? Idol worshiping. What in particular? Diana. These little shrines to Diana. What did we find in this passage about the worship of Diana? What's that? That was the way they were making their money, right? These guys that were making these little idols were, they had to go back to Shark Tank and ask the guy for more investment money, right? You know, and the shark said, "Well, get rid of Paul, and your problems will go away," kind of a thing, you know. You guys ever watched that show Shark Tank? It's pretty funny, you know, those guys. But anyway, that's what these guys said: just get rid of Paul, and we'll be able to get back and pay for our yachts and our houses and send our kids to college and that kind of thing, you know. What else do we learn about Diana from the details here in Acts 19? What else do you know about her? Yeah, well, we don't learn in this chapter that she's the Queen of Heaven, but that's who she is. If you're reading in the zone right now, you'll run across those references, the Queen of Heaven. That's who she basically is. But okay, what else do you know in this passage here, this chapter, about Diana? Not just widely believed. Not just widely believed, all through Asia and the world. We learn in this passage here that all the world worships. Look at verse 35. Look at what it says here at verse 35. When the town's clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter?" So you see that in that passage, not only the city itself is a worshiper of Diana, go to verse 27, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. From a spiritual standpoint, from the standpoint of Satan being the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, what do you know, therefore, about Ephesus? Very successful. Good. What else? Yes, that's exactly right. Ephesus was absolutely one of the strongholds on planet Earth of the lie program in the form of the worship of Diana. Ephesus was absolutely one of the strongholds of the lie program on planet Earth in the form of the worship of Diana. It wasn't the only place, but it was one of the most powerful and influential places that the lie program not only had its control, but was exported to all the rest of the world. Ephesus was a major place where you had, you know, interaction and interchange and that type of thing, marketing, you know, business, commerce, things like that. So people would come to Ephesus, they would learn about her, and they would take her back out to the world. So when you think about it, what's happening is this. Jerusalem, let's go back and think about Jerusalem for a few minutes here. Who was Jerusalem supposed to belong to? The Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, remember, you had the battle between the two strong men. Satan, the strong man who possessed the house of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel. Remember that? So Jerusalem had become the power base of the lie program for the whole planet. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He didn't come to America. He didn't come to Brazil. He didn't come to Australia. He came to Jerusalem. That's why Satan had amassed all of his devils to Jerusalem. He came to possess the land. Satan did. This is mine. Yes, that concept there. Well, when what happens is this. When the program changes, meaning the new dispensation, Jerusalem was in bondage with her children. Paul says over in Galatians 4, they're in bondage with her children. Remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ sends Paul out now to the Gentiles. And as He sends him out with the message, that message is going to go into the territories that had also become strongholds of the lie program. That He goes through Galatia, that territory there, and then they are so soon removed from grace. He goes to Macedonia and Achaia. Remember Athens down in Achaia, that great place to the unknown God. They had all these idols, and then they had one to the unknown God. He's now at Ephesus. Ephesus is a worshiper of the goddess Diana, whom all the world worships. So what's happening is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is sending the Apostle Paul out on these apostolic journeys, this is a strategic course he has the Apostle Paul traveling on. He's taken the Apostle Paul with his message. He's taken him right to the enemy's gate. You see that concept there? He's taken him right into the hotbed of the lie program. Well, here at Ephesus, they're not real excited about it. The believers are, because there's a great door, great many people get saved. But the adversaries, they get quite upset and they create this gigantic uproar. And Paul, as is often the case, his life is in danger. So just keep those things in mind when you think about Ephesus, the background of Ephesus, and those that had become believers, what they came out of. Now, fast forward to the end of Paul's ministry. I think we talked about this briefly last time. Fast forward to the end of Paul's ministry. How did things turn out in Asia? Yeah, they all left. But very few remained. Isn't that something? That tells you the power, the strength, the relentless nature of the lie program to shut down the truth. Yes, go ahead. That's what I was going to relate it to. Look at the last 2,000 years. Who is preaching the revelation of the mystery? Not many. Understand that? And when you begin to attempt, when you attempt to convey the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Paul's distinctive ministry, the heavenly hope, pre-tribulation rapture, when you attempt to convey that to those who profess to be believers, who profess to love the Lord, and again, I'm not questioning whether they do or not, that's not my place, right? But they say they love the Bible, they say they believe the Bible. You begin to show some of these things to people. What is the more common response? Is it excitement, joy, show me more, teach me more, or is it, wait a minute,
Nobody believes this,
I'm going to go ask my pastor kind of a thing. I'll believe what he says. Isn't that interesting how that happens? Go ahead. Okay, it's a good question. So basically, how much time from Acts 19 to when Paul writes 2 Timothy, when he says all the elders in Asia be turned away from me. I'm going to estimate it's about probably 10 to 12 years, somewhere along in there. Yes. Yeah. Very interesting, isn't it? Yeah. So again, we shouldn't be surprised. Oh, let me say it this way. When Laurie and I were first introduced to the grace message, you guys, I think I've heard some of the story and everything, but of course we were back in Texas there. We went to a guy's Bible study that was north of Texas. And it was like way out in the woods. And it was dark, man, you know. And there were, I think, 6 people at this study. It was myself and Lori, Lori's sister, and then this guy that she was kind of semi-dating, but whatever. He's the one that began to try to show us some of these things and took us out to these folks, and there was this other couple. Yeah. And so we went and sat in on this Bible study, and, you know, from a study and from the verses standpoint, it all made sense, even though we really didn't know that much Bible and everything, but you know, we left there, and at least in my mind, I'm thinking, man, this kind of makes sense. But there's no way this guy can be telling us the truth, because there's 6 people. What does this guy know? He had the same experience. Yeah, that's right. And so for several months, I rejected this. I said, no, this cannot be true, because if it is true, why aren't more people teaching it? I was using the wrong standard to decide whether or not it was the truth, right? Henry, go ahead.
Is Paul referencing Timothy's attitude toward his being a prisoner, which is representative of the general attitude of the Christian, the believers at the time? Well, that's why he said this made a part of himself.
I'm not sure I understand the sense of your question. Paul saying Timothy has an attitude, or is... Yes, yes, yes. Okay. If I understand your observation correctly, yes, that verse is definitely stating the overall attitude towards Paul's ministry, the message, and Paul at that time, is that they just left it. Yeah. He's not saying Timothy has that same attitude. That's not what you're saying, right? He's not saying Timothy had that attitude. Timothy had... What was happening with Timothy, go over to 2 Timothy real quick. Let's do this for a few minutes, and then we'll get back on track here. But go over to 2 Timothy real quick. And on your way over, look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Go ahead. It did. That's exactly. It absolutely did have that effect. Yes, yes. Let me repeat that for the microphone and for the folks listening on the internet. What Sue observed and said is that it could also have been that since Paul kept winding up in prison and so forth, that you know, the people that believed what he was teaching, they were thinking, well, that same thing could wind up happening to me. They actually did have that effect. Okay. When you look over to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, but you're going to compare that with 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20, he says this, O Timothy, keep... See, the idea of guard, protect, right? O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. It was already under attack. The message that Paul had committed to Timothy was already under attack, and he's warning Timothy, you've got to guard the message. You've got to really, not only that, back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, 4:16, he says, look at verse 14. 4:14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. That's not salvation. That's the message. See that? That's the message of grace. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery. That whole thing, they all identified themselves to Timothy. He had to, you know, leave this, and so he was going to go and work with the Apostle Paul. But the point is, so he says, neglect not the gift. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. Timothy, you've got to watch out for yourself and the doctrine. You've got to always be on guard with this. So then, so in 1 Timothy, Paul was warning Timothy that apostasy, some are going to depart. Well, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, they all left. And Timothy was blaming himself, is what's happened. If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse 4. 2 Timothy 1:4, he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy what?" Timothy's very discouraged. He's actually to the point of in tears. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." See, Timothy was even beginning to doubt that he ever really believed this information. Look at verse 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." See that? Remember he warned him in 1 Timothy, neglect it not, guard it, protect it, watch out for yourself. Well, what happened? He began to blame himself when he saw people leaving the message and everything falling apart. He began to blame himself. So he neglected the message. He neglected to rely on it. He neglected to stir it up in his own thinking. He took it for granted to a certain degree. And then he says at verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." See, now he'd become totally controlled by the spirit of fear. That spirit of fear, it'll just petrify you. It'll terrify you. And then he says at verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Timothy had also become ashamed of the message and the messenger. Very much so. He was. As he saw, in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that teach no other doctrine. Timothy, I left you there at Ephesus because you need to maintain the truth in that territory." And as everybody left, he began to blame himself for the failure instead of realizing, no, Timothy, you just stick with the doctrine. It's not you, it's the doctrine they're leaving, it's the Apostle Paul, and in so doing they're leaving Christ. Nathan, go ahead. Yes. Yes. How true. I want to repeat that for the benefit of those listening on the internet. We get some good feedback from the folks in that. One of the comments that we hear is that unfortunately they can't hear the comments from the audience. We need to have a roving microphone somehow because the comments are always very edifying and helpful. So I do want to repeat what Nathan said is maybe I should have Nathan come up here and say it, right? Something like that. But really that Paul's confidence was in the doctrine. So he points Timothy to the doctrine. He doesn't say to Timothy, "Hey Timothy, you're such a great guy, you've got charisma and so forth, they'll listen to you." He doesn't do any of that. It's not a pep talk. Right? Is that what you said? It's not a pep talk. It's Timothy, stick with the doctrine. Because the doctrine will work in you and it will work in anyone else who believes it. And when you see people leaving it, it's not you. And it's not the doctrine. It's because they don't believe in the doctrine is what's happening. So that's an excellent observation as well. Okay, so hopefully that's coming across there for the benefit of the folks listening on the internet. So back to your comment, Henry, you can kind of see that what's happening here, they're not willing to be associated with the Apostle Paul and the message he's preaching. And as you mentioned, that's the exact same thing that's happening in our lifetime and has been happening in the church for the last 2,000 years. Exact same thing that's happening. So we have to be on guard for ourselves, but also on guard to not let this discourage us. Right? We have to be on guard. We've kind of said in a joking way before that when people call up and ask about the ministry here, there are several common questions that they ask. A common question that they ask is, "Well, where did you go to seminary?" or where'd you go to school at? I say, well, Texas A&M, and that shocks them because I didn't know A&M had a theological seminary. They don't. I was in the Marines. I was in the Corps of Cadets. I was going to study. I was going to study veterinary medicine, so biomedical science with my degree. And then that really throws them for a loop, you know. And then they say, well, you guys, are y'all filled with the Spirit? Now, you know what they mean by that. They mean, do you speak in tongues? So when they say, you feel the Spirit, they say, well, yes. We study the Word every Sunday. We get in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. But they're expecting me to say, yes, we speak in tongues. So that's strike two, by the way. Okay. Then the next question is, well, how big is your church? You know, because they want to know numbers. All the important stuff, yeah. And how long have you been meeting at church, and how big is your church? And you say, well, we've been meeting since, you know, the early to mid-80s and so forth. And we have on a Sunday, maybe, you know, if it's summertime and it's hot, and we have, you know, 25 people. If it's not summer, we'll have maybe 40 to 50 people on a Sunday, sometimes more than that. And now they're really not interested at all, okay? Because then they retort back, well, wait a minute now. If you guys really were filled with the Spirit, not only would you be speaking in tongues, but you guys would be growing by leaps and bounds. We started, they would convey things like this. We started with 15, and now we have 500. And they say, wow, we started with about 30, and we're getting about 6. You know? So you find out real quickly, based upon the nature and type of questions that people ask, what their standard is that they use to determine truth. Yeah, and it's the wrong thing. Yeah. The right answer when they say, well, how big is your church? And say, well, if you can count the members of the body of Christ, that's how big our church is. Because that's the truth. You know, so Henry, go ahead. I'm not going to.
At least for the people. Why we appreciate you more, because out of those many years that you've been preaching the right position here in this location, you are not discouraged by the sheer numbers of people that stand to service the right side of the nation.
Well, Henry, we appreciate every one of you as well. I'm telling you. To be able to associate together.
As a teacher, I don't know, probably what's meeting, you know, when I'm speaking to maybe 5 or 6 people, there's some, you know, you get discouraged sometimes. And that's why we appreciate the effort that you put forth.
It is the Word of God working in us. And if we're going to put someone on the spot here, the one I'm going to put on the spot is Bernice right here.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Because when we first came to Southern California, we had just been introduced to this message about 1.5 to 2 years earlier. We're looking for some people to meet with. And she was one of the very first at a Bible study at her house. All the years she stood for this message. All the years that could have been very discouraging. And perhaps work too. Myra, some of the others.
Yes.
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 Yes. It is. Yes. Amen. Sometimes just sit and talk with Bernice about the history of the grace message. Go talk to Joe's mom. Find out about their background, how they came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and the persecution that his parents went through. Business persecution, right? People wouldn't do business with them anymore when they found that they got saved. Even Dan's dad, yeah. So it is an opportunity to rejoice together in the power and ability of God's Word to sustain each and every one of us. You know, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? You know, Wanda, you've got a great history back in the Chicago area. Elgin, I guess it is, right? Your sisters, the Grace Ministry back there, all the way back. So, wonderful testimony. You know, so it is an opportunity to rejoice together in the power and ability of God's Word. And no matter how many years you're associated with the message of God's grace and the Word of God divided in the King James Bible, you still have to take heed to yourself, always. If you ever get to the point where you think, okay, I figured it all out, I know enough, man, you just fell is what you did. You just fell right then and there. You know? That's one reason we all keep emphasizing. Stay in the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Whether you're reading through the zone the whole Bible in a year, you're at least staying in the Word. Whether you're reading through the whole Bible year or Paul's epistle 16 times in a year or some kind of a combination, because some of you all do a combination of that. I think, Jim, you do kind of a combination of that. You're at least staying in the Word. I've had people ask, well, John, what if I just feel like it's just mechanical and I'm not really absorbing anything? So what? Stay in it. Stay in it. Even if it feels just mechanical. Even if you feel like I'm not getting anything out of it. I know. We all have those times in our lives. But just stay in the Word. Even if it's 15, 20 minutes a day, or if you're going to go out for a walk, load a message up on your iPad or iPhone or whatever. Listen to that message. Stay in the book. Stay in the Word. The Word is our spiritual nutrition. Keep getting it in you. Was it last Tuesday? We had a great time this last Tuesday at the Tuesday Night Study. We had the Lord's Supper there. We had a full meal together. That's the Lord's Supper, by the way. A full meal. Okay? Wonderful time in the Word. But in the course of, it seems like the last several studies, the question about good works have come up. A question came up in Canada. This is where it came up, in Canada. And a guy who was fairly new to all this was really seeking to emphasize, his question seemed to convey that he thought we were emphasizing grace too much. What about works? That's what they often say, right? And you know them, you'll know them by their fruit. So they want us to be fruit inspectors. Right? That's how you know. You've got to go look at people's lives. People's lives. Look at their life. And I said, no. That's looking at the wrong thing. Let me ask you a question. Here in California, Southern California, there are a lot of fruit trees. What different kinds of fruit trees do we have out here? Here's the guy's got them. Such as, you've got plum, orange citrus, avocado, peaches, almonds, walnuts. Okay, let me ask you this. Pears? How many months out of the year does a plum tree have plums on it? So maybe 2 months out of 12. So if you were going to use the standard, you'll know if that person's a Christian based upon if he has any fruits or not. So now you're going to look at that Christian's life for 10 months out of 12, and you're going to say he's not a Christian. Do you understand the illustration I'm making here? Fruit trees do not have fruit on them 12 months out of the year. Does that therefore mean it's not a fruit tree? What's happening the rest of those 10 or 11 months? What's it doing? It's growing. It goes dormant. It grows. It goes through the growth process. It's interesting. It kind of goes through somewhat of a dying process. Right? And then comes back to life and so forth. There are parallels to that in our spiritual life. You don't grow by leaps and bounds every day of your life. You don't. It just doesn't happen. If you've ever read the Green Letters by, is it Miles Standford or Standish? Standford, okay. He has a chapter in that, and it's a little book. It's worth reading for sure. Okay, won't take long there, but... But he has a chapter in there on the concept of time in relationship to spiritual growth. And I think this is where I read that. But he said, ask yourself this question. Are you trying to grow a tomato plant or a giant sequoia? If you're trying to grow a tomato plant, sure, you see that thing grow real fast. Pick the fruit, and then it's done. 6 months. But if you're trying to grow that giant sequoia, you don't even see it grow. But all of a sudden, you look back over a lifetime, and that thing's 300 feet, actually, several lifetimes, right? 300 feet tall, and the roots are so deep into the ground, nothing can rip that thing up out of the ground. So you ask that question, what are you trying to grow? Well, we want to be rooted and grounded in Christ, rooted and grounded in love, rooted in let those roots grow deep into the Word of God. And grow a giant sequoia, not a tomato plant. There are times in your life as a believer when you just kind of feel like nothing's happening. you just kind of feel like maybe, boy, is there anything really going on spiritually speaking? The answer is yes. Just like during those summer, during those winter months when the tree is dormant, something's still happening. Life is still in that tree. It just is not manifesting the fruit yet. Stay in the book. Stay in the word. Stay in the verses. It is our spiritual food, our spiritual nutrition. So even if your times in your life when you're reading and you feel like, well, man, I just don't feel like I'm getting anything, or like I'm advancing anywhere, that's okay. Don't let that be an excuse to not get into the word. And don't let that be an excuse to condemn yourself. That, Lord, how come I don't feel more like I'm really growing? And then you can start condemning yourself, right? Don't do that either. Just stay in the word. I promise you. You will soon come across times where you say, man, I'm sure I'm glad I knew that verse. You know? What's that? And yet you believed it. You know? You find the same thing too, don't you? Well, we didn't get much to over to 1 Corinthians, but that's okay. So let's do this. We'll take a break here, and then I know you'll have a longer break, but then we'll start right at time the next service, okay? So let's just do that. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the time we can spend in Your Word this morning, and for the fact that even those times in our lives where maybe it feels like that not a lot is happening spiritually speaking, and we know the fact is that things are happening because Your Word is that spiritual nutrition for our inner man. And so when we read Your Word and take it in, it is providing those vitamins, those minerals, those important healthy nutrients that our inner man needs to be built up in the faith. And we're grateful that that really does happen. We can have confidence in You that that is so. Confidence in Your Word that it really does Your work in us. As we read it, study it, just believe what it says. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.